If you have your Bible, I invite you to open up with me to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be walking through a passage today, very important passage at all times of the year, but especially now. In the Christian church, this passage is most often visited in March. This is the lectionary passage, an organized way of walking through the scripture for many churches and many denominations. This passage, Luke 1, 26 to 38, is traditionally March 25th's passage in the church because scholars have gone to December 25th, which is when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, and they've come back 9 months to land on March. Well, we're going to deal with it a little earlier for our purposes as we walk through Advent. So I'd like to pray with us, and then we're going to get going. Before we pray, just want to remind you, if you're here today and you don't have a Bible, literally, you don't have a physical Bible, we want to put one in your hands today. If you'll see me after service today, we want to give you one so that it can become a regular part of your life and your day and your walk. And not that I want my girls going through life giving me my pitch lines back to me, but we had this conversation this morning, and before I could even get the words out of my mouth, Andy said, I know. Going out of the home without the Bible is like going into war without the sword. And said, yeah, that's true, baby. So if you don't have a Bible, we'd love to put one in your hands today. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for this day, and thank you for the gifts of life and salvation. God, thank you for this season that we have entered into as a church family, as families, as individuals. God, in this season of waiting, God, we want to be waiting on the right things. We want to be waiting on the things that you have for us to see and to hear and to know and to do and to experience. So we just pray right now that the power of your Holy Spirit would come into this place and invade our hearts in a new way. I pray that our hearts would be more open today to receive your Spirit and your Word than they have ever been before. So God, we pray that today as your Word is proclaimed, as it gets into us, shape us. Call us closer to your side to be the people you're calling us to be and to live in this world the way you would have us live. We give this time to you now and pray all these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. The scripture is going to be on the screen. Leo's going to do a great job for us this morning, just walking through this passage together, and going to arrive at the end of it and just see what the Lord has to say to us through prayer. This is Luke chapter 1. And we're beginning at verse 26. And in my Bible, it's entitled, The Birth of Jesus Foretold. There's a big word in the church by which we talk about birth announcements. The word is annunciation. Annunciation represents those times throughout Scripture where someone arrived to proclaim to someone else that someone else was going to be born. We see this in Isaac's story. We see this in Samson's story. We see this in John the Baptist's story. And here, right now, we're going to walk through the annunciation of the birth of Jesus to Mary. I don't know what it was like for you when you found out you were going to have a child. I've told you before that when we found out we were going to have Andy, my wife, Marley, just wept like a baby in our kitchen. And as a young husband, I did not know what to do. Right? Like, this is supposed to be a happy time, and okay, you know, things have turned out okay for us, and we're going to keep on trucking. But there's a messenger going to show up today with a message to Mary. Here we are, verse 26. In the sixth month, Luke cares a whole lot about time. Luke was a physician. Luke wanted to sit down and write an orderly account of all the things that had happened by way of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And so he cares about time. He cares about people in history. And he begins the Annunciation story with this idea that in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, who was Elizabeth? Well, you have to look back up to Luke 1, verses 5 through 25 to figure out who Elizabeth is. Elizabeth was barren. She was old. She could not have a child. She had never had a child. And for all practical purposes, she had become a disgrace to her family. She was probably looked down by others in society for not having had a child and not being able to have a child. And in the Annunciation story of John the Baptist, a messenger shows up and delivers a message to both Zechariah and Elizabeth that you will have a child in your old age, and God will reveal his glory and his grace and his power through you. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent. I don't do this often, but you just look to your neighbor right now and say, God sent. Say, God sent. On the forefront of this Annunciation story, here's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with the fact that God sent. God sent. God took initiative. God took action. God is the first mover in this story. God sent. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel. Now, I don't know what you believe about angels. I don't know what you've come to believe about angels. We should take pretty seriously what the scripture has to say about angels. And in the scripture, the word angel literally for us is the word messenger. So this one that Luke gives a name, Gabriel, is sent to Mary with a particular message. This Gabriel has been at work before. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent a messenger, the angel Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Not only does Luke care about time, not only does Luke care about the calendar, not only does Luke care about people's names, Luke cares about location. And so God sent this specific messenger, Gabriel, at a specific time, the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, to a specific place, Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Verse 27. Who was in Nazareth in Galilee? Well, God sent the angel Gabriel to a virgin pledged to be married. The literal wording there is a young woman. We have every reason to believe that by this point in her life, Mary had never had sexual intercourse. She was pledged to be married to Joseph. Having been pledged to Joseph by this point was just as strong almost as a marital bond. In other words, it would have taken almost a divorce in order for Joseph and Mary not to be together to this point. Back in this day, it wouldn't have been uncommon for this pledge period to last for about a year. And we don't know where Mary is in this process, but Mary's somewhere within the year of having been pledged to Joseph to be married to him one day. Marriages are fun, aren't they? Weddings are fun. We get to walk through life together, commit our lives to someone, and then we go and we try to hold it all together as life throws a bunch of crazy stuff at us. We're going to celebrate a marriage here in just a couple weeks. And on this day, the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Mary is pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. Well, you say, well, who's Joseph? Well, we have to flip over to Matthew's gospel in order to find out who Joseph is. So Luke gives us this perspective, this annunciation from Mary's point of view. Matthew gives us the annunciation story of Jesus' birth from Joseph's point of view. And so if you flip over to Matthew chapter 1, Leo's got it up on the screen for us here. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. We see right here the common occurrence of an annunciation story. We see right here the common occurrence of an annunciation account, a proclamation that you're going to have a child. And it's going to be the work of God. That's what's going to allow you to have a child. But the key element to the annunciation story was this will be the purpose of this child in salvation history. In the plan and the purpose of God, this is the part. that that child is going to play. And so right there, the angel in a dream, much different encounter than Mary had, where Mary claims to see this thing forthright. The angels appear to Joseph in a dream and says, you're going to have a baby, son of the Most High God, Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And we see here in Joseph this simple idea. Joseph is Jesus's link to the Davidic dynasty. It appears that Mary does not have a link to the Davidic dynasty. They're not even married yet. They're just pledged to be married to one another. But something's got to link Jesus to the Davidic dynasty, because you can't be the king unless you're in the line of the king. And so this man to whom Mary is pledged to be married, he is in line with the Davidic dynasty. He is one of the heirs of David. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. The virgin's name was Mary. I don't know if you've been paying attention at this point, but by this point, we've already met a lot of other characters. Look with me. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to a town in Galilee to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. We've already met six primary characters, and we're just now for the first time seeing the name of the young woman that's pledged to be married to Joseph, to the woman that's going to bear the child who will be called Son of the Most High God. Her name is Mary. The angel went to this woman. The angel went to this young girl and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Now, it would be really cool at this point if we could stop and we could pull a long list out of Mary's qualifications. I am intrigued today by how enamored we are by qualifications. I got this degree, I got this certificate, I went to this school, I did this and I did that and I went there and I did this and how'd you do? Okay, and then And I get to hang all these things up on my wall, and if I can hang them up on my wall, you'll come into my office and you'll see these things hanging up on my wall and you'll go, whoa, you are super qualified. So rather by purpose, rather by accident, Luke does not give us a list of qualifications for this young woman named Mary. We don't know what she's done. We don't know where she's been. We don't know if she graduated from the fifth grade or the eighth grade or high school or college or got a degree, a doctorate. We don't know where she has served. Won't know any of that. Here's all we know. Mary, you are highly favored and the Lord is with you. Why? We don't know. You are highly favored. The Lord has looked your way. Why? We don't know. But what we do know is that in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph in the town of Nazareth in Galilee. Joseph was in the line of David, the king. And this angel said to this young girl, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. He goes on, verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. If you go through scripture very much, you don't have to research a lot to understand that when angels appear, the most common response to that is fear. And wouldn't you be? I actually watched on YouTube last week the 10 best angel sightings, right? These are videos where people have caught angels on video. And you watch them and you're pretty sure like these were made in somebody's bedroom on a Mac, right? Like that. I don't know if that's an angel. That looks more like a Lego flying through the air kind of thing. And you're left with more questions than answers. But we have these testimonies on good faith by eyewitnesses from our ancestors who tell us that these people, these messengers appeared to them and spoke to them face to face, but also spoke to them in dreams and told them incredible things. And the number one response when the angels would come would be fear. And so right here in verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled by his words. Why would these words, Mary, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Why would those trouble her? We don't know. We know why Joseph was troubled. In fact, the angel said to Mary, fear not. Joseph was afraid of taking home Mary as his wife. Throughout the bulk of Scripture, when an angel appears, it invokes fear in the person who is encountering a supernatural being, and they are afraid. And many times, the afraid, the fear is not a reverent, it's more like, oh, okay, you're showing up, I must be in trouble kind of thing. Joseph didn't want to take Mary home to be his wife, and so when the angel shows up and says, oh, by the way, Mary's pregnant, Joseph's like, oh, dang, okay, we have a problem here. And in both cases, the messenger proclaims, you don't need to fear. So Mary's wondering what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. That's the second time in this passage Luke has told us, Mary, you have found favor with God. Why? What did she do? What achievement did she have? Was she just a cute young girl and God looked down and thought, hey, there's Mary. What was it about her integrity? What was it about her life? What was it about her being? What was it about how she treated others or didn't treat others? What was it about her generosity? What was it about this woman that made her highly favored with God? We have to believe that for all accounts, Mary had found favor with God, but also Mary, just like each and every one of us, had been born in sin. Mary needed whatever grace God could give her to bring the gift of salvation into her life, to put her in a position and a posture to be able to respond favorably to God. And on this day, in some way, by some means, God, by his grace, looks on this young woman and extends grace to her. Verse 31, the angel said, the messenger said, Gabriel says, you will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. That's another important character that we just met along the way. You, young girl, that has never been with a man, you're going to have a child. That child is going to be a son. And that son is going to be Joseph's son, who's going to be in the line of the great King David. You're going to call him Jesus, verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. That's just a pretty lengthy way of the messenger saying to Mary, guess what? You're going to have a son, and he's going to be king. A lot of Lion King references come up at that point, right? You, highly favored, but we don't know why. You're simply pledged to be married. You should not have laid with a man by this point. You're young. You come from the town of Nazareth in Galilee. Nazareth was not a great place to be from. It was not a place you would brag about. Some of you who live on the outskirts, but when people ask, you say, oh, I live in Orlando. No, you don't. You live in Bithlow. Right? I grew up in Wallace. So when you tell people where you live, you say, well, you know where Bennettsville is, right? Yeah, well, right there by Bennettsville. Cheraw, yeah, close to Myrtle Beach. Yeah, hour and a half. Practically from there. There was nothing really intriguing about this woman, but somehow she had won the favor of God. And her son was about to be king. His kingdom would have no end. There's something really subtle here that happens in verses 32 and 33. Mary wants to know, like, how can this be? Mary wants to know what's going on. Mary wants to know what kind of greeting is this. Mary wants to know, like, why my life's getting turned upside down here. When the angel responds, he responds with both a physical answer and a spiritual answer. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. That's a spiritual reality. The Lord God, the spiritual reality, will give him the throne of his father David, a physical reality. this spiritual reality, this supernatural reality is going to come into your life and work not only through a spiritual means, but into a physical means, and that your son will become king and he will reign over this house forever. So verse 34, Mary asked, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Another spiritual reality. How can this physical reality take place? I haven't done the physical thing I need to do in order to have a physical child who could become a physical king. There's going to be a spiritual work going on, a spiritual work that you don't understand. You know, the ancients, the Jews, by this point in the first century, they understood birth to not only include a mother and a father, but also the Spirit of God. Man, could we pull back at that point and confess that the Spirit of God, no matter the situation, no matter the circumstance, no matter the darkness or the hiddenness or the secret, the Spirit of God has been at work in the conception of every child that's ever been born. The Spirit of God is at work. Talk about a God who can take a situation and redeem it and bring life, new life, abundant life out of it. That's the work, that's the business that God is in, is taking those kind of situations and turning them around. And so here, this angel, this supernatural being, is talking to a physical reality in Mary and saying that a spiritual process is going to take place that's going to have an impact in a very real way on your physical and your spiritual life. Verse 36, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. This was probably news to Mary right here. There's no reason we have to believe that Mary knew Elizabeth was pregnant. But your relative in her old age, wait a second, I'm young and I've never had sex. And also Elizabeth's pregnant. They said she couldn't have kids. She's been a disgrace to her family. And the society's looked down on her. Yeah, a spiritual reality is taking place now in Elizabeth to bring about new life. The Spirit of God's at work in her. She who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. Why? Verse 37, for no word from God will ever fail. God has promised it, and God will do it. You know that when God makes a promise, he keeps that promise. When God makes a promise, he pulls up alongside those, and he provides in very spiritual ways to impact very physical realities. And so this angel comes in as a messenger of what? A messenger of peace and joy and good news. I really had to resist going down this bunny trail this morning, like from a sermon standpoint. But there's a truth here, and we're going to revisit this next week. We're called to be messengers. The literal translation, angel. We're called to be angels, right? Your mom ever say to you, "You're no angel." Yes, I am. You're such an angel. No, I'm not. You just don't really know me. You know, we're called to be messengers. And on this day, this messenger shows up to this woman and says to this woman, "You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." And something spiritual is going to take place that's going to impact the physical reality of your life, and then it's going to impact the spiritual and physical realities of all humanity. For no word from God will ever fail. God has promised it, and he will do it. Verse 38, getting to the end here. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. Maybe that's our qualification right there. Lord, you want to do something amazing through me? I don't have the credentials. I don't have the paperwork. I didn't go through the class. But I'll serve you. "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. This brief encounter, this quick encounter, this messenger, this angel comes to this young woman, lays it all out on the line. We don't even know if Mary's given a chance to decline. Like, "No, I appreciate your offer, but, you know, I've talked to some other angels and they have some other plans for me, so I may go with them. I'm not really, I'll get back to you." One writer puts it this way. He says, "In a world like ours, where we tend to pray, 'Thy will be changed,' meaning change to whatever it is I really want, Mary prays the prayer that we are all called to pray, thy will be done. I am your servant. Whatever you have for me, whatever you say to me, I know you're going to fulfill your promise, so I want to go with you. I want to follow you. I want that spiritual reality to be at work in me so that it impacts my spiritual reality and also my physical reality. And so Mary approaches this angel from a standpoint of obedience. As you will. And at that point, we pull back and we say, man, there are two really big images going on here. There is very much the grace of God that God sent an angel to a girl who was unable to have children, should not have been having children, and by God's grace somehow reached into her life in order to change all of humanity. He did that by his grace. And then he made good on this promise by his power. The power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. The power of the Holy Spirit will conceive in you life. You'll have a son and you'll call him Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. I want to pull back at that point and ask the question, how do we tap into that grace and that power? I don't mean to suggest this morning that I am as highly favored as Mary, but I could pull back at this point and say, Lord, I'm unqualified. Lord, I've got my issues. But Lord, if you want to do something through me to impact the world around us, I'm your servant. Whatever it is you want to say, whatever it is you want to do, here I am. All of me. There's a transcendental, supernatural element to the birth of Jesus that we can't miss. Grace and power are at work in a way like we have not seen before in this story. And on this Advent season, I want to ask the question, how is God's grace and power at work in me? Is God's grace and power enabling me to say, I'm your servant, your will be done in my life? And so I don't know for you what the posture of Advent looks like. I feel like a jerk sometimes. You know, last week we had such a beautiful Christmas musical. We already have Jesus born over here in the Nativity. We're already saying Merry Christmas. But for the purposes of the story through the passage, he's not born yet. We're still dealing with the birth announcements. Mary and Joseph are going to have a gender reveal party, you know, in pink balloons, blue balloons. We don't know what's going to come up. And then somebody like me comes out and says, don't get too happy. He's not been born yet. And the skeptic in me would come along and say, don't get too happy because the hope with which you're holding out is probably going to fail you. What is it in your life right now you're hoping for? What are you praying about? What are you wanting to see new in the days ahead? It's probably not going to happen. He's probably going to fail you. And then we're hit smack dab in the face with this gentle reminder out of Luke 1. No word from God will ever fail. His promise still stands. Great is his faithfulness. Last week, my favorite part of the musical, I couldn't tell this if the kids were in here. You see, musicals are like children. You're not supposed to have favorites, right? But for every parent, your favorite part of the musical is the part that your children play, right? How many of you didn't even look at another kid last week? You just watched your kid the whole time. My favorite part of the musical last week was when little Kylie Martin came out as an angel. You see, we've been playing this CD in our home for the last 4 months. We've heard this thing. I know all the words. I know all the lines. I know all the lyrics. I mean, I could have gotten up at any point and just like taken over if I needed to, you know? Nobody wants to see me, though. One of my favorite portions of the musical that has been at work from the first time I heard it was the part that Kylie had. It's when the angel comes and proclaims the words directly out of Matthew and Luke's gospel. Well, specifically Matthew's gospel. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid, for the Holy Spirit's given you a son. you will give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. And then the choir kicks in, and they will call him, they will call him, they will call him. And then they go on and sing Emmanuel, Son of the Most High God. He will be great. My favorite part last week, though, was when Kylie came out, and she came out basically right here somewhere, and she had her little angel costume on and her halo, and she was very serious in that moment. She was focused. She was furrow-browed. She knew what part she had to play. Can't screw it up. I'm the messenger. I'm the angel. She did her part, and she did it like a champ. She walked back here, and she was still kind of serious and focused. And something happened out there. People started to applaud. People started to cheer. People started to say, way to go, Kylie. And something happened. I don't know if you saw it, but something happened in her countenance to where she goes. I mean, you could see it on her face. Like this is for me. The joke we've had over the staff meeting on Tuesday was that line, they love me, they really love me, you know? And like in this moment in this little child's life where she realizes like, this is for me, I can change my posture, this is for me, I can open up, this is for me, I can relax. And on this Advent season, I think about the grace and the power of God, and I ask this question, what is my posture right now towards the grace and power of God, and what posture is the Lord calling me to take? And this is where the image fails, but church, it's not about us coming out and doing our performance so that we can get the applause of God. It's very much that the grace and the power and the promise of God might change our posture towards Him. Why? Because the word never fails. The promise never fails. Great is His faithfulness. And here's what I want to know this Advent season. What is it in my life? What is it in my home? What is it in my family? What is it in this church for which we are unqualified to receive? We are unqualified to get a blessing from the Lord on a spiritual or a physical reality. You see, I hope our efforts as people and I hope our efforts at the church is beyond what we can perform and achieve in our own right. And I want to tap into the grace and the power that's at work in this story here and to be able to say to God, we're your servants. Your will be done. Whatever it is you want to do in and through us, we're ready. But Lord, it could be that today you need to reveal your power and your grace in a new way so that our posture could change. Wake us up. Bring us joy. Bring us peace. Here we are. As we go to the Lord in prayer, I just want to invite you to take a moment of silent prayer and just really turn over any situations or circumstances in life right now that you would say, Lord, I need your power and your grace at work. God, I need you to change my posture because your acceptance of me, not because of my qualifications, but because maybe I'm ill-qualified. Let's pray together. God, thank you for loving us, even though you know us from the inside out. God, it's such a mystery to us that we can't please you with good works. It's a mystery to us that you would even come to people like us. It's a mystery to us that you would call people like us to your side, that you would have anything to do with folks like us. God, we confess today that we are your children. We are loved. And God, we want to live today in the strength and the knowledge of your grace and your power. So God, we pray right now in a very supernatural way that the same grace and power that were at work in this Annunciation story so long ago would be at work in us, calling us to your side. Lord, we want to be available for you to be the people you're calling us to be. So God, do a spiritual work in us this Advent season that not only changes our spiritual hearts, but changes the physical realities of our lives and how we live life. Just Lord, right now in silence, just all across this room, I pray that you would receive our prayers. God, for those places, those relationships, and those circumstances where we confess that we need a new outpouring of your grace and your power, hear our prayers now. Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, bring us to the place, God, where we can proclaim with Mary, we are your servants. May your will be done in and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.